1 Samuel 17 in your Bibles, please, is our scripture reading. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is our text for this evening. I know I say this a lot, but it is a privilege to stand up here, to share the Word of God with you, especially on a Wednesday night. I know many of you are tired. I'll try not to put you to sleep, of course. But one thing I want to share with you is something that's familiar, but definitely still profound. It's funny, VBS was a few weeks ago. Still have PTSD from it. And it's a little twitches every time I hear, "Let the flag fly high in the castle of my heart." It's a little bit. But it was a great week. But something happens. I teach the 5th and 6th grade class, if you didn't know. And every time I teach in that class, something happens, something amazing, and I feel stupid for it, is last year was Joseph, coat of many colors, was thrown in a pit, then Potiphar's house, then in a prison. Sound familiar, right? And then this year was David, King David. And every time I teach in that class, I think to myself, oh yeah, this is important. Oh yeah, this is powerful. You tell these boys and girls these stories that you're so familiar with, and you think to yourself, oh, I need to remember these things. And it happens every single year. And I read this text for myself after VBS. You know, sometimes when you become so familiar with the amazing stories in the scriptures, you tend to forget how powerful, how significant they really are. Adam and Eve, Noah and the ark, Daniel and the lion's den, Joseph and Mary, etc., etc., and so it goes. But I do think, without question, the most familiar portion of Scripture, even with the lost, other than the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is this one in 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. I got a little nervous, to be honest, Sunday night when Hugh Black was preaching. He goes, oh, let's turn to Psalm 8. Oh, Psalm 8, okay, it's a good psalm, very good. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. I was like, oh, no, please, Lord. The most horrific thing, anyone who's ever stood up here in a pulpit will tell you when preaching, is if you have a message the Lord has prepared in your heart, and then some hot shot comes up just a few days before, let's turn to this text. Like, no, it's my, only I can preach this message. I'm ordained of this text. So anyway, Brother Hugh, it's okay. He didn't really gloss over this, you know, text. And this is the definitive version anyway, so just so you know. I am the authoritative on the subject, so, you know, just so you know. But he did talk about the story of David and Goliath a little bit, but there's a very specific portion that I want to focus on tonight. We all know the story very well. Even when he was reciting it on Sunday night, we all know it. Anyone could have come up here probably and say, yeah, I know David, and he had faith, and the sling, and hit him in the head, and yeah, yay, and I get it. You know, we get it. Faith, the Lord delivers, yada, yada. But it's so much more than that. It is so much more than that. It is a valuable lesson tonight to remember that just because something is familiar, like this story, it doesn't mean it's losing its power. It does not mean that it's lost its significance in our lives. The gospel is as strong today as it was the day that you and I got saved. It has never lost its power. Jesus Christ is still saving souls and changing families. What God has done for these people in this story and what he has done for us should never be diminished in our hearts, no matter how much time has passed in your Christian life. The Word of God never loses its power. We just forget sometimes how truly amazing everything in this book really is. And if there's one phrase, and I said it a lot during VBS, if there's one phrase, one key mention that's in the Scriptures that we recite over and over again, and we tell all our young people and our boys and girls, is that we, all of us, are to be a person after God's own heart. You remember that phrase? Does that sound familiar to you this evening? We tell our kids that all the time, one simple phrase, be a man, be a woman after God's own heart. The greatest definition of David was that despite all of his shortcomings, all of his failures, all the sins he committed, all the victories that he had, that he was still, through all of it, was a man after God's own heart. A lot of people don't know this, but that phrase, that definition, was actually found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was mentioned in 1 Samuel 13, but it was God speaking to Saul. And he said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The portion that we are familiar with is Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament. It says, and when he had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know, it's probably pretty safe to say that if there's one description that we would desire of ourselves, it'd be this one. The problem is, we've heard it so much, we tend to not make it much of a priority. Which brings us to this story tonight. We all know how the events unfold. Israel and the Philistines were in a stalemate. And something sort of like a wage match, a wager was formed. They would choose a champion, and whoever would succeed and whoever would overcome the other would be the victor, and the entire nation. It was very dramatic. It was very exciting, one champion against another, very theatric. But, if you were the people of Israel, also very terrifying. Because you have to understand, no one could match Goliath. You have to think about that. He had two things on this earth, humanly speaking, that you can't compete with. Number one is that he had the education and he had the training of a warmongering people. He had the very best training you could possibly afford. And that's all very important. But then he had number two, which is even more rare. He had natural ability. He had natural gifts and talent. The guy was huge. You just can't get around those two things. He had the education and the natural prowess. Humanly speaking, you cannot compete with that. And if the Lord was not in your heart, a lot of these Israelites, you could understand why they turned to despair. Even their king, their fearless leader, who did forget the Lord, was at a complete and total loss. Enter in David. Does not possess any of these qualities, not bred for war from his youth, not gifted with immense strength or stature, but saw no reason to fear this champion. Why? Because none of these things mattered. Earthly circumstances had no bearing in this fight. This battle was the Lord's. And David knew that. He believed it. He lived it because he was a man after God's own heart. You know, when we say that to our young people, when we say that to our students, and even when we say that to each other, you know, be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Yeah, be a man after God's own heart. And the kids are like, yeah, I'm ready, I'm pumped. What do I do? Now what? We always tell people, be a man or woman after God's own heart. Okay, how do I do that? I don't understand. It's not complicated, but it is very essential. Which leads us to our text tonight. I want you to turn, if you have already, to 1 Samuel 17, and read with me, starting at verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. And when the words which heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant, which slew both the lion and the bear and this uncircumcised Philistine, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You have to understand when you read this, at the beginning of this conversation, King Saul, I don't blame him, was not about to entrust the fate of his entire kingdom to this young, inexperienced shepherd boy. He was unqualified in every conceivable way. And not just to fight in the name of the king, but this was a wager that every single one of his subjects was submitted to, and if failed, would put himself and all of his people under the bondage of a wicked, ruthless people. Saul admired David's zeal, which he heard earlier, but there was no way on earth, no way, he would entrust a kingdom to a shepherd boy. Yet somehow, all that changed. Well, how? What could change the heart of a king so drastically that he would just trust this young man? It's very simple. All David did was tell a story. But David did not testify of himself. He testified of the Lord. That is what a man after God's own heart does. And that fact alone resonated so strongly with Saul, his champion was decided. You want to know how to be a man or woman after God's own heart tonight? It's very simple. You remember. You remember how great and how loving our God is, no matter what comes across your path in this life. There are three things David recalled about the Lord and always remembered all throughout his life. And I believe it was things that Saul had forgotten. And they are things that we tonight should never forget. To have this testimony of David, there are three things we must always remember. Starting with number one, David remembered God's provision. Look at verse 34 again. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. Think about that. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. Now look at this, verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. That delivered me. God's provision. You know, there's no quicker and more blessed way to place a healing balm on all the pain that you endure in this life than to simply remember the wonderful things that God has done for you. When you really stop and think about it, in this story, it's kind of humorous. I mean, a lion and a bear. David didn't stand a chance. Let's just be honest. Didn't stand a chance. And then when it says, and then I caught him by the beard. Okay, do you know what would happen if you went to a lion and you grabbed his beard? He wouldn't be giving you little kissy kissies and lick your face. Oh, he's so sweet. Sweet little Mufasa licking your face. It wouldn't happen. Your head would find a new home in his belly. You would be a Scooby snack. It'd be over for you. I caught him by the beard. Nah. It's almost funny. I caught him by the beard. You did what? He would have been toast. He would have been gone. But yet, the Lord delivered him. There's no possible way that David could deliver himself from the situation. But guess what? He didn't have to. And he didn't. And he couldn't even if he tried, because God delivered him. And David recognized it. And more importantly, he remembered it. That is what a person with God's heart does. They remember the goodness that God has provided to them all their lives. You know, sometimes we forget how many times we had a close call. Maybe not with a lion or a bear, probably not with us, but with a sickness, with a financial need, or even walking away from a devastating accident. God's provision and God's protection was there, whether we realize it or not. You know, a lot of times, especially on visitation, the young people like to ask for Andy's stories, especially when I was at college. And I tell them some. Don't worry, I don't tell them all of them. Probably wouldn't be allowed to take them on visitation anymore if I did. I thought you went to Bible college. Yes, I did. I went to Bible college. I won't tell them all my college stories. But I tell them a lot. But I don't think you guys have heard this one. I don't think you have. I don't think I've told anyone. But my freshman year, I had a near-to-God experience. Almost died. The problem with Tennessee is that they don't make roads. They pave dirt. There's no lines. There's no structure. It's chaos. And on the way to one of the dorms known as the Lodge, there's this impasse, sharp turn. Again, no lines. Basically, it's a one lane, or a zero lane. And on the right side of this is something called the freshman stump. It's an old, dead, massive tree with a stump with dents and marks all over it from freshmen who are dumb and ran right into it because someone comes craning down the road. They go, ah! Well, on the other side is a chasm. It's just a deep, dark, it's very bad if you go down there. No one's stupid enough to go that way, right? Well, one day I was traveling with my friend back to the dorm, and he had this old, I think it was a Dodge Charger. It was a tank. And it was only a two-door. Of course, I'm in the back like a sardine. We decided to get milkshakes from Sonic and pizza from Little Caesars, and we're driving back in the pitch of night. And all of a sudden, and maybe you mechanics can explain this, how this happened, but we're driving, we come up to the freshman's dump, and all of a sudden the dash flickers, and Daniel can't turn his wheel. He can't hit his brake. The entire car just stalls. So we're slowly coming to, not the right, but the left, the deep in pass, where you won't make it back. And we're getting closer and closer, and my friend Wally, whoa, 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 and down we go. The car starts to slide. My whole world starts to look like this. I have the pizza in my hand. I was like, should I eat this before I die? It doesn't matter. Wally had the milkshakes in his hand, and down the car goes, and I thought, this is it for me. I'm going to die my freshman year. What a waste. And then all of a sudden, there's just a little patch of land, just a little patch, able to hold that stupid, ugly Dodge Charger right there in place, and our car is exactly like this, and we're all like this. And I can see death laughing down there, saying, hey, come on down. It's right there. And the first thing, after the yelling and the screaming and the horror, I didn't yell, I didn't scream, true story. I didn't cry either. I was just in shock, okay, true story. I was just quiet. First thing anyone ever said was my friend Wally, and he said, oh, thank goodness, praise the Lord. I said, I know, right? I thought we were going to die. No, the milkshakes are fine. I saved the milkshakes. He held them up sideways like this. You know how Wally is. I saved the milkshakes. So we crawl out the door, and we sit there, and some Tennessee people, very friendly but not very bright, come out and say, y'all boy needs help. No, we just decided to do this for fun. We're fine. Keep going. So we decide, hey, let's just sit here and eat our pizza while we wait. So we're sitting there eating our pizza and drinking our shake. And Wally said, man, can you believe that? And we still get to eat this pizza. And we still get to drink our milkshake. And I said, Wally, I'm just glad to be alive. And he said, yeah, but God protected you and the milkshake. So we're twice blessed. You know, that's a spiritual person. That is a person with spiritual priorities right there. We're twice blessed. You know, even though sometimes we forget, I forgot about that, the horror of it, till recently. It's like, oh yeah, I almost died my freshman year. Even though we forget sometimes, God is the one who has always provided and protected us all our lives, whether we realize it or not. But it doesn't just stop with what God has done. But there are things that he is doing now. He's sanctifying us. He's teaching us. He's comforting us. He's preparing us. And things that he will do for us very soon, a new body, a heavenly home. All tears shall be wiped away from our eyes, a new earth, an eternal life with him forever. David said, the Lord that delivered me. He always remembered what God has done for him. And we should testify like he did on what God has done, is doing, and will do for us one day. Not only did David remember God's provision, but also, number two, he remembered, this is very important, God's presence. Look at verse 37 again. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. Saul knew the Lord was with David because David knew the Lord was with him. David did not say, I, David, of being of great talent and strength and great intelligence, grabbing a lion by the beard. No, that was Goliath's testimony. His faith was solely placed on his abilities, his education, and his own presence. I'm the greatest there is, the best there ever was. But David recognized who was with him through the lion, through the bear, and even through this giant. And you know, that's a rare thing. It's not very common. King Saul certainly did not possess that kind of assurance, nor did any of his servants, but he did see it in this young man. Those who live their lives remembering, reflecting, and rejoicing in the presence of God are those whom others will testify saying, hey, you know what? God is with that person. God is with them. Well, I got news for you. God is with us, all of us, everywhere we go, every moment of our lives, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. But it takes faith. It takes a heart after God to truly embrace that reality every day. You know, it's a very interesting occurrence what happens when a person actually truly comprehends the reality that God is with them everywhere they go, at every moment. It always brings two conflicting reactions. It brings conviction, and it also brings comfort. It brings comforting that no matter who may be around, who may be listening, who may or may not understand what you're going through, God is always there, and He doeth all things well. Knowing God is with you brings a peace and an assurance that you cannot find in this world, whether it's financial security, man's approval or accolades, or even the love of a spouse, all of it pales in comparison to knowing that God is always before you. It is a comfort that will change your life. Not only that, but God's presence brings about conviction. Do we live like God is standing right there next to us? When we're all alone, when we open our mouth, when we make important decisions, when we react to our circumstances, do we live like God is always standing right there? I had a coworker in Office Depot in Tennessee. Again, all the fun things happen in Tennessee. And he loved to run his mouth, this guy. He was lazy, and he always complained about the boss. And when the boss was around, man, he'd yes, sir, no, sir, all that stuff. But the moment the boss was gone, man, that guy would just, he'd just fall apart. Do nothing, complain and whine. I talked about complaining a few weeks ago. That's him. Constantly. So one day, an older coworker went up to him, and he said, "Boy, you need to live and you need to work like the boss is standing right there." He was like, "Whatever, you stupid old man. What are you talking about? Get out of here." So one day, it's like a comedy sketch. I was listening to him whine and complain, and he started talking about Bill, my manager. And he went into him. He's stupid, doesn't know what he's doing. I could do the job, circle around him, old man, dead lame, been 15 years, And he's going on, and just like something out of a comedy sketch, there's Bill standing right behind him. And Bill had a sense of humor, so he let him go. And he just stood there the whole time smiling, looking at me, and I'm trying not to laugh. And he's just looking at him. And like, I tell you, if he's right here, I give him a piece of my mind, and He goes on and on, and Bill's just going like this. He's listening and smiling. And so finally, when he was done, he waited till he was done. It was a long diatribe. And when he was finally done, he goes, "Hey, Dave." His eye, like a ghost, instantly, just silence. And he goes, "Let's talk about those feelings you have. Come on to my office." And a week later, there was no more Dave. I think he got fired, but I never saw him again, so I don't know. Maybe Bill's not that nice a guy. But it was a very telling thing. The guy should have worked like the boss was standing right there, because at that point, he was. But a lot of us are like that. He doesn't operate like the boss is always around. God's presence sometimes brings conviction because of people like Saul. He thought God would be blind or maybe disinterested in his disobedience. He thought he could, you know, fudge the word of God just a little and do things his own way. But God was not blind, and God was indeed watching, not just Saul's actions, but more importantly, his heart. God said to Saul he would find a man after the Lord's own heart. Why did he say that? Because Saul was not that man. He knew Saul's heart was elsewhere. The fact that the Lord is with us every day should bring to us a mind of soberness. That every day God is not fooled by pretenses or pious words or vain repetitions. He knows every day whether or not our heart is truly given to Him. You want to know why the Pharisees absolutely hated the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, hated Him. It's very simple. It's because He knew their heart. Remember what He said? He quoted the words of the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Well did Isaiah say of you, they honoreth me with their lips, but their what? Their heart was far from me." You know, they can fool their friends, can fool families, maybe even fool a local church, but be sure and always remember that God sees your heart, and He sees mine. Our actions will be laid bare at the judgment seat one day. And it's not to be a spectacle for everyone to see. That's not the point. It's for Christ to see. Whether we will bring to him precious jewels out of love and devotion, or if it's wood, hay, and stubble that came out of a selfish and empty life. There will be times where we forget. David was not a perfect person. He forgot when he desired Bathsheba and sought after her. But he was a man after God's own heart, because even when the prophet Nathan approached him and reminded him of God's presence, it brought conviction, but it also brought comfort, because there is always forgiveness and peace in the presence of the Lord. God's presence should change the way we live our lives every day. It should transform every thought and every action that we have, every moment of our lives. Everything around us is different when we know the Lord is standing right there. It brings joy, it brings strength, and it gives you an awakening to the spiritual warfare all around us. And lastly, we see very quickly, and then I'll be done very quickly. You see God's provision. David remembered God's presence, very important. But then there's something very crucial. I want you to remember this. He saw number three, God's promise. Verse 37 again. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Well, now, wait a minute. He will? He will deliver me? How is he so sure? Was he arrogant? Was he too full of himself? You know, that's what his older brother thought. His oldest brother. Man, oldest brothers are the worst, aren't they? They're awful. Not Aubrey, no, you're an exception. Basically, anyone is exception, unless your name is Rick. So, oldest brothers. Just kidding, Rick, I love you. But his oldest brother thought that. You're arrogant, the naughtiness of thy heart. You know what David was doing? He was doing a simple thing. He just remembered what God promised to him. Because a little while ago, there was a prophet named Samuel who brought a horn of oil, and by the command of the Lord, he anointed his head and anointed him to be king over all Israel. Let me ask you a question. Did David become king at that very moment? No. No, he did not. Did it happen after his miraculous and glorious victory over Goliath, where people were singing, David has slain his 10,000s? No, it did not. Did it happen when David wanted it to happen? I can safely say, probably not. But guess what? It did happen. God brought it to pass, because God is always true to his word. David knew he would be delivered because of God's promises to him. It provided a strength and a conviction that amazed even the king himself. If there's one thing that we should remember, it's what God has said and what God has promised to you and to me. In a garden, when darkness seemed to have its victory, God promised a Messiah, a Savior. And guess what? He delivered. He promised they who seek the Lord might? No. They who seek the Lord shall find him. And they do. He said our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. And it is. And he has promised that the Lord will come again and receive us unto himself. And you know what? He will. Why should we be men and women after God's own heart? Why? Because his word is true. Because it never fails, and it always comes to pass. God alone is worthy of our trust, our life, and yes, our very heart. I'll say this, and then I'll be done. A few days ago, Sarah and I were driving Papa John's to get a cheese bread for Ben. Ben will just text, cheese bread. Like, oh, okay, I guess I'm getting cheese bread today. That's one of his favorite things, cheese bread at Papa John's. And so we went and picked it up, and we're driving back to the house. And my wife said, you know, it really does pay to serve the Lord. And I said, why do you say that? Because, you know, the world promises all of these things. you know, you get a good education, get a good job, get some money, get some security, then you'll have satisfaction, happiness, and in a moment, it's all gone. All it takes is one word. Your life is changed forever. And she said this, and I'll never forget it. She said, it really does matter what you do for the Lord, because it's all that matters. And it's true. Only what's done for Christ shall last. I can safely say, as a son, and Rick can say, and Ben can say, that our mother has dedicated her entire life to the Lord. She was always faithful, always, always striving, abounding in the work of the Lord. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. And you know what? With all of this news that we've been hit with these last few months, all of these things, all these changes, it really does pay to serve the Lord, because it's all that matters. When you look back at your life, I want you young people to listen to this. The world tells you, hey, get your education, get that vocation you want, and bam, guess what? You're going to be happy. The world promises, hey, follow our path. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. We've got doctors. We've got medicine so advanced. Guess what? The doctors have never had a single answer for us. Not one time. Not one time. The great physician did. Some of the older folks, man, when I hit 65, let me tell you, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be retired my home. I'm going to yell at kids as they go by and throw things at them. It's going to be great. 65, man, I'll be retired. Then I'll be happy. How do we know we're going to make it then? How do we know where we're going to be tomorrow? Boast not thyself of next year. No, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our family has learned that. But you know what? That is not to incite fear. It's to inspire. The brevity of life teaches us to live out our lives for something greater, this mundane, this fleeting life. People will get jobs, make money, have security, but you know what? In a moment, it all can change. Only what's done for Christ shall last. There's nothing more important that we should be doing right now, while we still draw breath, while God gives us breath, than to be a man or woman after God's own heart. To be who God has called us to be. And those who bear that testimony are people like David. People who remember God's provision, God's presence, and God's promises in their lives. Let us all strive tonight. Let us all be renewed and refreshed in our spirit to be a people whose heart solely and wholly belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these things were written for our admonition and for our learning, that we would follow these examples, that we would purpose to be people after your own heart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Help us to be people who redeem the time, Lord, who take advantage of every moment, to remember all the good things you've done, to know that you're with us everywhere we go, and to always remember all the amazing, wonderful things you promised to us. Help us to be people after your own heart, Lord. And then you will use us, you will bless us for your honor and for your glory, because that is the life, the only life worth living for. We thank you for this time together. We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.